All right. Let's talk about some questions. Pastor Charles, a lot of your message is centered on prayer, and I kind of want to talk about prayer a little bit to start. I think all of us can admit that we need to grow in our prayer lives. So Pastor Charles and then Pastor Rick, what are some practical tips that you can give these men to develop that intimate prayer life, like what we saw in the life of David in these Psalms?
I would offer several pieces of advice for developing your prayer life. The first would be to pray. I don't think that prayer is something that you learn theoretically. If you haven't been to the gym and you show up, don't go over there with the big weights. Stay over with the little weights. Right? Because you can't lift the heavy stuff if you ain't been lifting the heavy stuff. The more you lift, the stronger your muscles become, and the more you're prepared to lift the heavier weight. I think prayer and scripture work the same way. I think in a desperate moment, we try to lift a heavy weight in prayer, but we've not been exercising our faith in prayer regularly and find it a struggle. I think the first way to develop your prayer life, even if prayer is a struggle, is to pray. The second thing I would recommend is a little bit of what we've been doing this weekend. It's just studying biblical prayer. The two places, well, three places I have been edified in my prayer life through the scriptures is, first of all, the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels on prayer. Just every statement Jesus makes or every example is just big for our prayer life. If Jesus, the Son of God, found it necessary to pray, what about us? Secondly, the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, often in his letters, he gives a prayer report, but doesn't just say that he's praying for people. He's telling them what he's praying for them. And the thing that moves me about the prayers of Paul is that he's usually not praying about financial, physical, circumstantial matters. He's praying with spiritual priorities, which is a good example for us. And then, of course, the prayers of the Psalms, particularly David, that are just honest prayers. They're honest. They are reverent. They're God-centered. They are passionate. I think scripture, practicing prayer, digging into God's word. There are books, resources that day by day I'm always reading something on prayer, just to inspire my own heart toward God. I keep, if nothing else, the Valley of Vision, and those Puritan prayers move my heart toward God in prayer. And the last thing I would mention is just praying with others. Even just kind of working through some decisions, just a commitment I made with a couple of men to let's make a commitment that even though our schedules are hectic, the day's not going to end without us calling one another to pray with each other about this has been for me, helped me be disciplined in prayer, helped me to pray beyond myself, and has been an encouragement to pray, having others pray with me as well as for me.
Amen. I would agree with all of that. Incidental or minor additions would be, don't merely relegate prayer to a formal time. Interact with God all the time. Include Him in your life, in everything you're doing. And don't just say, I can't pray, or I don't have time to pray, which is usually an excuse for irresponsibility. But practice the presence of God. Enjoy Him at all times. And the only other thing would be, that I'll add, is don't worry about whether you're doing it correctly. Just do it. Don't think that there's some form that you need to follow or that you're not very good at it or anything like that. Just express your heart to the Lord. Call out to Him. Adore Him in your prayers. just allow him to hear from you. And I think there is a great joy that comes to the heart of God when he sees somebody approach him, even when they're not good at it. I have a grandson that speaks to me, and he can't pronounce some of his consonants. But what a joy it is for me to hear him express himself to me. And I have to think that God has that same heart toward his children. And so just go to him. He wants to hear from you.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, I think what we saw in these Psalms is that David really, he does pour out his heart. I mean, he expresses himself in so many ways. One of those ways in particular, Pastor Charles, you mentioned this, in Psalm 3, we have the first imprecation, or as you called them, a get 'em, Lord prayer. There was a few questions about, is that something that has a place in the life of a believer today? You know, is there a place for us to pray those kind of prayers in light of, you know, some of the things that we see in society? I mean, ought we have that desire, or ought we have the heart that, you know, the Lord Jesus expressed when he said, you know, forgive them for they know not what they do? Is there a balance there? Help us think through that in the life of a believer today. Pastor Rick, I'll start with you, and then Pastor Charles, if you have anything to add beyond.
I think that one of the difficulties with imprecatory praying is that we so often make it about us and what we're going through and what we've gone through, and therefore they can degenerate very quickly into a vindictive kind of a thing, that you're trying to use a big stick, you know, to get them. And I think that there's a danger in that, because that can sometimes not be godly. I think one of the things that's true in David's experience is that he was kind of a unique person, given the fact that he was the anointed one that was the king, and God placed him in his position, and many of the things that were done against him were actually men striking out against God, and as HB has indicated, that they were worthless men, they were devising evil things, there was a lot that was going on that was really against the honor of the Lord. And David, being the representative of the Lord, was essentially defending the Lord's honor. And so he was saying, essentially, get them, God, for what they're doing to you, not simply what they were doing to him. So I think we have to very carefully sort through motivation in some of those imprecations. But I mean, as we see evil and wickedness, for instance, in some of our governing authorities, as they're advocating things like abortion and the LGBTQ plus agenda and pushing all that kind of thing, to call upon God to deal with them because of the way in which they are discrediting or dishonoring him, to deal with them in however he may choose, whether it's to deal with them personally, deal with them politically, deal with them however he needs to, in order to essentially vindicate his own honor in society. I don't think that there's anything inappropriate about that. But if somebody cuts you off in traffic and you pray that God caused them to be in a fatal accident, you know, there's an impurity associated with that.
That's a very polite way of putting it. There's an impurity associated with that. Very good. Pastor Charles, anything to add to that?
I would say amen to everything that Pastor Rick said. I would add two things. The first is, when I read those kinds of statements in the prayers of David and others in the Psalms, one of the things I try to learn, and I think I said it in the Psalm 3 message, is that this is honest prayer. And in that regard, I think it is a healthy example to be honest with God about how you feel. And I feel like I grew up in church and I heard a lot of formal prayer. And to be honest, my father was a pastor and his prayers were formal. They were. And I think my prayer life was stunted because I felt like prayer needs to sound a certain way, needs to sound spiritual. And the Psalms have aided me because they are honest. When you are when you are angry, and there are things that anger us that you see going on in the society and in our lives, these prayers don't shy away from them. They are very honest about the feeling, and I'm encouraged to know that I don't have to dress up my prayers to sound a certain way for God to hear me. I can tell God just like it is. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And by praying, David is not, David is not taking matters into his own hands. He's saying, God, do this to them, but he is not taking matters in his own hand. And I think that's a lesson that's important for us to hear as believers, as men. That the worst thing you can do to people is put them in the hands of the Lord. I think that the other thing to say is that you got to read those Old Testament prayers in light of the New Testament, where we are told to pray for those who mistreat us. Not pray against them. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2 says we should pray for all of those who are in authority over us. It doesn't say pray against them. It doesn't pray, Lord, get them out of office. It says pray for them. I won't fill in the blanks of what that means, but I feel like as we pray honestly, as we pray with concern, even as we are praying about hard things, I think you got to balance that with the New Testament truth that bids us to pray for those who persecute us, to pray for those who mistreat us, to pray for those who are in authority over us. And that's not an easy thing to do. But, you know, we meet as a church. You guess our pastor, predominantly black church, and I'm doing my pastoral prayer, and we talk in church. It's not a bad thing in my culture.
It wouldn't be a bad thing in ours either.
Oh, amen. Good. And so we're, you know, and I'm saying, Lord, do A, B, and C. You know, and the saints are, yes, Lord, do it, Lord. You able, Lord. And Lord, we're asking you to do this. And yes, Lord. And Lord, bless the president. And then get quiet. Way down yonder. Which only made me pastorally, personally feel the burden to be praying more by name and specifically. I would say I'm a techie kind of person. I've basically just abandoned social media. It's just grievous to my spirit. And I creeped out last week for just a moment and saw all of the statements about the president and his illness. And if God couldn't, and I don't think I really care about what people say in general. The world is the world. But to see Christians and to see pastors who don't reflect the spirit of Christ, and you can't let your heart get in the posture toward anybody where you can't obey the call to pray for others. And so I just think you got to hold that in balance. I will not try to fill in the blanks legalistically to say what that looks like. But you should pray to God honestly, but you should pray to God obediently, which means praying for those who mistreat, persecute, and the Spirit help is needed to balance that.
Amen. That's really, really helpful. And I was thinking as you were going through Psalm 2 last night, talking about how the Son's wrath is quickly kindled. And yet at the same time, we see the heart of Christ calling us to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. You see, even in the life of Jesus, such balance there. And, like you said, he's the preeminent model of prayer. Another question on prayer. We've talked a lot, especially today, about trusting the Lord, how we can go to him in prayer when we're under pressure in times of difficulty. We can trust him. Help us think through, does it undermine our trust when we pray to God and trust that he is our safety and our refuge, and we go to bed at night, but we also lock our doors? And I think the question being, is it wrong to go beyond prayer and also do things like own a firearm, have an alarm system? Is that in any way undermining our trust of the Lord? What's the balance there between prayer and action? Pastor Charles, we'll start with you, and then Pastor Rick, we'll start with you. And if Pastor Charles, you want to add anything, you are free to do so.
No, I will. I would just say quickly. I don't.
Yeah.
I think you're having two totally different conversations. And this is where you have to connect scripture with scripture. You wouldn't ask. We are taught to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," but that doesn't mean you don't go to work. Right? You know, the same scripture that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we are to be such needy creatures that we should pray with the feeling that we will not eat our next meal if God doesn't intervene. And yet scripture also says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So I think you've got to compare scripture with scripture. And you making decisions about what is wise and prudent and faithful in the stewardship of what God has entrusted to you. The question is, what are you depending on? Matter of trust is a matter of trust. It's about, you know, who's pushing your swing. Who are you depending on? And that doesn't mean you don't lock your door because you're trusting God. But there is a question of the heart. What is my dependence on my safety tonight? The lock or the door? And you've got to balance the scriptures. And it's an issue of the heart, which Proverbs 3:5 makes it. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. You lock your door. And then you may have had the experience that I have had a few times where you wake up the next morning and can't find your keys. And the keys are in the front door. And God is watching over you. Yes? Who are you dependent on? I'm sorry, Pat.
No, it's all right. They just came in, unlocked the door, came in, took the stuff, left. I'm like, walk it back.
They actually were nice enough to leave the keys.
Yeah.
That's right.
Very kind of them. Yeah. Go ahead, Pastor Rick.
Yeah, same thing. Another way to say the same thing is that you pray as if everything depends upon the Lord, and it does. And then obey all the commands that God has placed upon your shoulders to do.
Yeah.
So you pray as if everything depends on God, and then you behave as if everything depends on your obedience.
Yeah.
And that's how I would go. And a part of the obedience, of course, is to honor life, is to value the image of God that is created. For instance, a firearm. We did a vlog on this not too long ago.
Yeah.
And, if you have a concealed weapon or whatever, there is the image of God that is represented in every man. And if a man is striking out against the image of God, God has said that life is accountable for their vengeance or their hatred toward the image of God. And not that we're vigilantes, but in terms of defending the image of God that is created in one's own life, in the sense of defense, self-defense. There are biblical principles that apply to all these things. The same with the stewardship of possession, that God has entrusted you with certain possessions that you are to use for His glory. And the stewardship of those possessions would mean that you're going to protect them. And so you would lock your door in order to be a good steward of what God has given to you, and so on. There are lots of different ways that you reason through that, but the sanctimony of saying, "I'm going to pray and then just let God do everything," is a false sanctimony. It's a spiritual assertion that is foolish and not wise. And so there needs to be that. The problem is that when we begin to exercise our stewardship, we take possession of it all back from God, and we're not really trusting God, which is going back to what HB was saying. That's the heart and what we really are relying upon, and it needs to be the Lord.
That's helpful, as is a working microphone. No, that really is helpful, and so much of the Christian life is balance and like connecting connecting Scripture to Scripture. So thank you guys for helping us think through that. You know, today there seems to be in many segments of society this prevailing spirit of fear. Fear because of the COVID-19 pandemic, a fear oftentimes at the outcome of the upcoming election. There is just a lot going on in the world. And Pastor Charles, your first message was titled, "What in the World is Going On?" And I think that was a great question to start out with. I think you helped us a lot in thinking through how do we you know, overcome fears that might be in our life. But you guys are both pastors, you're shepherds, you're helping lead people through these turbulent times. Help these men as they seek to shepherd their families, as they seek to shepherd others in their lives who might be battling fears of different kinds. How would you encourage these men to encourage others from the Scriptures to overcome fears and to really put their full faith and trust in Jesus? And Pastor, we'll start again with you.
Well, this is a subject that has such tentacles that run in so many different directions. Because you have mixed messages that are coming out of the medical community. There's a lot of confusion out there, even among the so-called experts, where, you know, you're driven in this direction and no, we've done more research and it's really this way. No, actually it's this. And so nobody really knows what's going on. And that hasn't helped, you know, in terms of the security and the confidence that exists in the American public. And then you have the political wrangling that are going on, where people are posturing themselves in a particular direction because of political priorities that seem to drive wedges between society and communities. So there's so many different elements that go to this. I think as believers, however, we come to the persuasion that our responsibility, first of all, is to the glory of Christ in our lives, in living our lives, which means that you can't dismiss the church. You can't say, I'm not going to have anything to do with the church. I'm just going to stay away. All this thing. You know, you can't disobey any scriptures that command us to assemble and to be together. Not that you shouldn't exercise discernment and discretion in terms of your health and so on. I think you should. For instance, if you're sick, you shouldn't come, you know, to church. If
any of you are sick, I need you to leave right now.
And I'm not, it's not mental illness we're referring to there. But I think that we have to realize that there are fear generating priorities that exist out there that you have to believe Satan is in. And he's seeking to weaken the ability of the body of Christ to minister to itself in the way that God has designed it. And I think that we need to wisely seek to preserve the ability of the church to be the church and to assemble together in the name of Christ. If that includes wearing masks, then if a person is willing to come to church if they have a mask on, or if other people around them have a mask on, then wear a mask. If it means social distancing, then social distance. I think one of the things that our church has done is that we have decided that we are not going to be an enforcement arm of the government. In other words, we're not going to mandate things to our people. We're going to let them know what the mandates are, and then we're going to allow people to apply them as they see fit. So we're not going to be an enforcement agency for the government. That's just not our role. Another thing is that our desire as a church is to comply with the government to the degree that it's able to be done while obeying Scripture. If they call upon us, like we, you know, when they said you cannot sing, for instance, well, the Bible commands us to sing. So we said we're going to sing. Well, we made the paper, got written up as a defiant congregation. Well, that wasn't our intention. We weren't seeking to defy anything. We were seeking to obey the authority that was even higher than our governments and do what, you know, it's better to obey God rather than man. But that doesn't mean you don't obey man. where the authorities exist. So we desire to comply where we're able, and where they contradict God's word, then we're going to comply with God's word, even if it means the disobedience of government. So, but, you know, just the defiance for the defiance sake, you know, we allow the fire marshal to come in and tell us that we have to have working fire alarms and working fire extinguishers. We don't say, hey, get out. We have a first, you know, we're a church, separation of church and state, get out. We're not going to, no, we're going to say, okay, we appreciate that help. We'll do that. We'll have a fire extinguisher that's current. And so on. And so we don't want to just defy the government because they're the government. We want to obey to the degree that we're able, but not to the degree that we violate a conscience before the Lord or a commandment of the Scriptures.
Right. Yeah. No, that's helpful. Pastor Charles, anything to add to that?
Listen, I'm not charismatic, but I believe in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the proof that the Holy Spirit is working is that I was able to keep preaching while that rooster or whatever that was howling the whole time. And my mind was able to just maintain focus. To get to the heart of that question, I just wanted to say, fear and faith can't coexist. Mm. I just want to get to the core of the question about fear. Yeah. How that fleshes out. You're gonna do something really bad to the Scriptures. For instance, if you start pitting God's attributes against each other, and if you start making really blanket statements that pit biblical commands to us against each other, this is where you need biblical wisdom and prayer. And so I amen to all the pastor said, to get to the core issue of faith. And I feel like pastorally, throughout the whole coronavirus period, one of the foremost things that has been on my heart pastorally is just a burden of concern that so much of what my people are hearing and seeing and in some ways experiencing is fear inducing. And it's a reason why Scripture just keeps saying, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And even the passages that I chose, Psalms 2, 3, and 4, among my motivations is that there is legitimate reasons to be concerned, legitimate reasons to be fearful in all three of these texts. And the psalmist is able in each of them to look beyond the circumstances to God. And I mean, that's the antidote for fear, a God who's in control of whatever it is that we are tempted to be fearful about. And the more your faith is in the Lord, the more it undermines those things that tempt us to be afraid. And I think that in the midst of all of those big issues in all of these texts, the psalmist was able to look away, look beyond, look above those things, and shift his focus to a God who is bigger than that.
Yeah.
Bigger than whatever those circumstances are. And I just think that's a key thing for us to remember as we deal with fears and things that would tempt us to be fearful. And in a culture that manipulatively uses fear for hidden agenda, you got to keep pointing your family to God.
Yeah, really helpful.
Yeah, I don't know what the statistic is. Let's just use the statistic of if you have a 1 out of 50 chance of getting COVID, and then a 99% chance of surviving if you do get COVID, you can manage your life according to the playing of the odds until you think about the fact that you have a 100% chance of being safe in the hands of God. And that's how you conduct your life.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's really good. The other
was excellent.
I agree.
Amen.
That was good.
Amen.
I think the other big issue that's arisen in this unusual season in light of the pandemic that's been going on throughout the world is the severe disagreement over things like masks. You know, especially in the church, we've seen things that really ought not to be divisive issues become divisive issues. You know, there's a whole conversation we could have on the place of Romans 13 in this discussion, but I'd rather look one chapter further into Romans 14. And again, you two men as pastors and shepherds, how are you helping your people work through these issues? Like, how do we follow the guidelines? How far do we follow them? When do we follow them? Where do we follow them? In light of what Romans 14 says in bearing with one another, not despising one another for differing convictions and differing, you know, different places where our consciences land. How are you as pastor seeking to shepherd your people through that? And how should these men be thinking about their interactions with other believers who may disagree with them on some of those finer details? Pastor Charles, we'll start with you.
I'd like to.
Pastor Rick, we'll start with you.
Yeah. Somebody once said, or recently said, that they don't understand the controversy about masks being worn to church when it's being done for hundreds of years in terms of hypocrisy, right? Everybody's behind their mask. Nobody's transparent. I think that the basic principle in Romans 14 is judge not and despise not. Meaning if somebody has a conscience that's very strict, they shouldn't be judging people whose consciences aren't strict. And that people whose consciences aren't strict should not be looking at those whose consciences are strict and despising them. And every man stands before the Lord himself. The problem is that we have a society, and again, we have voices outside of Scripture that are kind of shaping the dialogue or the narrative, that say that if you do not wear a mask, you hate people. You are killing people. In order to love people, you need to wear a mask. And then you have 50% of the medical community saying that masks can help. And you have others who are in epidemiology saying that a mask like the ones we're wearing that are cloth and so on don't do much, and so you have confusion all in all of that, and people are saying this is crazy, this is goofy. I'm not trying to kill anybody, I'm not sick, I'm not symptomatic. And throughout the history of the world, the only people you quarantine are those who are ill, and so I don't get it. And so you have a lot of confusion. Nobody has an absolute in any of these things. And so you have to go back to conscience and say in Romans 14, don't judge other people and don't despise other people. So we need to live charitably. If you believe you should wear a mask, wear a mask. In honor of the Lord, wear a mask. If you're not convinced that wearing a mask is something that the Lord desires for you to do, then don't wear your mask. This is where I said before, the church should not be an enforcement agency of the government. We're not going to tell you you have to do something or not do something that the government is saying might be helpful. It's your conscience. We're just calling on people to love one another. And that is so crucial in this discussion that we just love one another.
Yeah. That's helpful. Pastor Charles, anything to add to that?
Yeah, not really at all. I punted away from that because the situation here is a little different than it is.
Sure.
Well, a lot different than Florida.
Yeah.
Our governor and our mayor, whatever their restriction was, neither one of them said anything directly to or about what church should do.
Mm. Yeah.
So it left a lot of freedom. So there were no big governmental restrictions that we were having to wrestle with, like what's going on in other places. And then, secondly, we just kind of had to start thinking about then what does it mean for us to love our neighbor? And so we just made decisions that we thought were best, and out of a loving concern for one another, I'm just grateful this has not been an argument in our church. We've seen people with sickness. We have had some people to die. and our church wants to meet together. Our church has a love and concern for each other. And the while a lot bigger issues going on, this has not been something we have been fighting about. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Do you guys wear masks or no? You do wear masks.
No, that's helpful. And I, you know, again, I go back to your messages of just reminding us over and over again that we know who is on the throne. We know who is in control. We know where our safety resides. We know where our trust resides. And I think as we leave today, man, that's the message that we would have you keep in mind. I want to thank Pastor Rick and Pastor Charles for serving us well in this Q&A. Let's just thank them.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.